Our reading tonight is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just a heads up, the last sermon I preached in English was nearly 10 years ago. So bear with me a bit this evening, and that also means I need to pray. I need to pray for me, and I need to pray for you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name. And we praise you for your word. You have given us something. You have given us your word, something we can open, we can read, and we can hear. And we thank you for this. And Lord, we pray that you speak to us. Prepare our hearts, Lord, and incline our ears to what you have to say this evening. Show us the glory of Jesus. Encourage us to pray more through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So what exactly do we pray for? If you think about your own prayer life for a second, your own personal prayer life. What is it? What are the things that we pray for? What is it that we actually expect from God when we bow our heads, when we fold our hands, when we pray to God? Most of the times, if we're completely honest, at least if I'm completely honest, and I think I can infer from me to you, if we're honest, most of the times we pray for the solutions to problems. We see problems arise and we bow our heads and we pray to God. And we bring these problems before his throne. We encounter difficulties in our lives, so we pray. We bring those difficulties before God. If we're really, truly honest with ourselves, then oftentimes our prayers can probably be summarized something like this. Lord, make my life more comfortable, please. And on a good day, maybe our prayers are, Lord, make the lives of the people around me more comfortable. That's what we typically pray for. And I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with bringing our problems to the Lord. God delights in blessing us. It's something he wants to do for you. And we should bring all of our needs, all of our struggles, all of our problems before him. However, he has much more in store for us than just reactively solving our problems. There is much more that he wants to give you. Much more you can pray for from your Heavenly Father. And this evening, we're going to look at one of those things. One of those things we can pray for. This evening, we're taking a look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're taking a look at the first verses, the opening of this glorious letter. And like most of his letters, Paul begins the letter to the Colossians with a prayer. He opens it with prayer. And in this prayer, Paul uses a very simple structure, a structure for his prayer that you probably are familiar with. It's a structure that most of us use. He starts by giving thanks, and then he makes his request. Thank you, Lord. Please give me this. That's the structure that we tend to use when we pray. It's a structure we find in the Bible, a structure that Paul himself is using in Colossians chapter 1. It's a structure I actually saw, I think, about an hour ago. I was sitting at the table at Larry's house, and I was watching Sinead and Zoe. They were having dinner. Zoe was having this little toast with some butter, I think it was, right? Sliced up nice so she can just grab it and eat it, and she was happy and chewing on her toast. But before she was chewing on her toast, they prayed. It was a very beautiful thing to watch. Sinead took Zoe's hands and then she prayed. And she used this structure. She said, thank you, God. Thank you for buttered toast. What a wonderful prayer. And thank you for Larry and Joe, and they're here to visit us. And then they prayed. Please bless the evening service when Larry and Joe head off to go there. They use this structure that Paul uses here for us. He thanks and he prays. And those are the two things we're going to look at this evening. So the first thing is, Paul is thankful. What exactly is he thankful for? Let's take a closer look at it. I'm going to read it again for us, the first eight verses of Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heavens, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul is thankful for what God has done in the lives of the Colossians. He heard about this church, and now he is thankful for what is happening in that church. And this church in Colossae, it was founded and started because Epaphras shared the gospel. That's it. That's the whole story of the church in Colossae. Epaphras shared the gospel. You see, what happened is Epaphras wasn't in Colossae. He was on a trip and he was in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he heard the Apostle Paul. He was preaching the gospel there. And when he heard this message of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, he repented and had faith. He responded with repentance and faith, and afterwards he returned home to Colossae and started telling other people about Jesus. That's how a church begins. That's how the gospel spreads. That's how people are saved. He told other people about Jesus. It really is that simple. When ordinary people share the gospel, people get saved. And that's what happened in Colossae. A strong, vibrant church emerged over the years, and Paul heard about these things. And his response is prayer. He hears about this church, and his immediate response is, we need to pray for these people. And that's what he's writing about here in chapter 1. in verse 4 when he says, "We thank God, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." The Colossians have faith in Jesus and love for people. That's what Paul sees. That's what Paul hears about. And they have these two things, faith in Jesus and love for people, because they know of the hope of eternal life. You can see that right here in verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of that hope, they have faith in Jesus and love for people. And for this, Paul is thankful. He's thanking God for this. And when you read this, a question should come to mind. Am I thankful? Am I thankful? And I don't mean thankful for what God did in the lives of the Colossians. That's nearly 2,000 years ago. That's quite far away. No, I mean thankful for the things God has done in your life today, in the 21st century. Are you thankful? I fear that we often overlook it. We often don't notice it, what God is doing in our lives. I mean, take a moment to think about it. Do you believe in Jesus? If you do, then a tremendous miracle has happened in your life. God's Spirit has awakened you to heavenly realities that you had no idea were there. He has called you out of the grave like Lazarus, raised you from the dead. He has given you new life in Christ. It's his greatest work. There's never been anything like it. It's his most marvelous miracle to transform a lost sinner into a beloved child. And he sacrificed his own son to accomplish it. Jesus died on your behalf on the cross so that you can stand blameless and righteous before your heavenly Father. And beyond that, beyond the unfathomable work of salvation in your life, he is working in you in this very moment. Right now, as we speak, he is moving in you, working in you. He is changing you. He is making you more like Jesus. What Paul hears about the Colossians is that they have faith in Jesus and love for people. And these are things that God is also seeking to establish and strengthen in your life as well. He is strengthening your faith, your relationship to him. And he is strengthening your love, your relationship to the people around you. It's the fruit he is producing in your life. If you are in Christ, then God is doing that right now for you. You are his work, a marvelous work of his hands. I mean, take a look at how Paul describes it in a different passage in 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 18. Just have to go back a few pages from Colossians. Leave your finger in Colossians. So that will help you to find it afterwards. Colossians 2. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Take a look at how Paul describes Christians here. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." God didn't just produce fruit in the lives of the Colossians. He is also producing fruit in your life. He is transforming you, making you more like Christ. And you can thank him for that. Seriously, give it a try. Thank the Lord for what He is doing in your life. If you find a moment of quiet this evening, or maybe sometime tomorrow, then pray. Pray to your Heavenly Father and focus on giving thanks to Him. Not for the good weather. No, focus on deeper things, on deeper realities. Try to thank God in your own words for what He has given you through Jesus. Thank Him for what He is doing in your life through Jesus. And believe me, that is a prayer your soul is going to enjoy. That will fill you up and culminate in praise to your Heavenly Father. However, Paul isn't only thankful. He is also prayerful. That's the second thing we want to look at in Colossians chapter 1. He prays for this church. What's he praying for? We'll take a look at verses 9 to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul makes one request here. Did you spot it while we read it? One central request. He is praying that the Colossian church may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is a glorious prayer. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's what he says in verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. What does Paul mean by that? Knowledge of God's will. Sounds great. What does he mean? There is a lot, and I mean a lot, that I would like to know from God. I could list off 100 things right now, questions I have. From funny, random facts that I'd like to know, the numbers of hairs on my head, for example, all the way down to very serious, life-altering questions that I have. But that's not what Paul is speaking about here. No, when Paul is speaking of God's will, he is not speaking of the things we would like to know from God. He is speaking of the things God would like to make known to us. You see, God has revealed His will to us. And it's right here. His word. The Bible. God doesn't tell you what time your alarm should go off tomorrow morning. God doesn't tell you what you should have for breakfast, which trousers you should put on, what car you should drive. However, He does tell you, and He has told you, exactly what should be at the center of your life. He shows you what should determine your actions, your thoughts, your feelings, your desires. And when Paul prays that the Colossians may be filled with the knowledge of His will, it's precisely about this. That the Colossians may grow in their understanding of how God's word applies to their lives. And he also has a result in mind. If you look into verse 10, Paul is praying so they should be filled with the knowledge of his will. To what end? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Understanding what God wants in order to live a life that God wants. That's what Paul is praying for. And we should be making this prayer our own, our personal prayer. Pray that God gives you hunger for his word, real hunger, and insight and wisdom in understanding it. This book, your Bible, it is his word for you. And if you believe in Jesus, you can understand his word. Again, if we move to another passage, this time to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Again, we're just going backwards a few pages. Look what Paul writes here. It's amazing. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, that doesn't mean that non-Christians who open the Bible won't understand anything. They can read it. They might understand some of it, maybe even a lot of it, but they won't recognize the author. They won't understand what it's about because they do not know God. And if that's you, if you do not know Jesus, you can change that today. Not because I'm saying it, but because God is saying it. God himself is calling out to you, turn from your sin, repent and believe in Jesus, ask him for forgiveness of your sins, and follow him with all of your life. For as long as you don't belong to Jesus, God's Spirit does not dwell within you, and you are dead in your sins. But there is hope. There is real hope for you because Jesus is calling you. He's waiting for you. And when you are in Christ, you will see things in God's word that non-Christians cannot see. You will understand things they cannot comprehend. They look to Jesus and they see failure. You see victory. They look to faith and they see weakness. You see strength. Where they see nonsense and irrelevance, you see incredible wisdom and glory. Not because you're smarter, not because you're a better reader, but because God's Spirit dwells in you. You know the author of God's word. And if you ask him, he will instruct you. Make that your prayer. Lord, let me grow in the knowledge of your will. It's a powerful prayer, and it has some powerful consequences. What kind of people will we become as we increasingly understand God's will? As we increase in the knowledge of God's will, Paul shows us here in Colossians 1. He uses four words to describe the Colossians. And he describes them not so much as they are and more as they will be because of the result of his prayer. He's looking to the future of their lives. And he uses four words to describe them. He says they should be bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, strengthened with power, and thankful to the Father. It's right here, verses 10 and 11. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul's showing them in what direction they're headed as Christians. So when you pray for God to reveal his will to you, when you pray for increasing in the knowledge of his will, then this is what the answer to that prayer looks like. Paul gives you the blueprint of what to expect when God grants you this prayer. You will bear fruit because you are growing in your understanding of what God wants from you. You'll begin to recognize the good works around you that he has prepared for you to walk in. And you'll grow in your knowledge of God himself, because his will and his nature are interconnected. God wills what he is. Understanding what he wants means understanding who he is. He is in himself truth and holiness and love and mercy in person. And you will be strengthened to persevere and hold on to Jesus even when you face resistance and suffering, because you know of the endless joy that awaits you in his presence. And you will give thanks because you increasingly understand who God truly is and what he has done for you in Jesus. That's the path you'll be walking on. Paul lays it out here for us. It's the path you will start walking on when you pray to your Heavenly Father and pray for knowledge of his will. And the big question is, do you want that? Do you want that in your life? Do you want to grow in the knowledge of God's will? Then pray for it. That's what Paul shows us here in Colossians 1. That's the pattern he lays out for us. Pray for it. So to summarize, Paul does two things. He's thankful for the incredible miracle of the Colossian church, and he's prayerful that they may grow in their knowledge of God's will. And you can do the same thing. So let's pray. Lord, it is such a simple prayer, and yet it has so much depth to it. And Lord, we pray, let us grow in the knowledge of your will. Let us understand more and more, deeper and deeper, who you truly are. Lord, shine the light of the gospel into our hearts evermore. Let us grow in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. Let us grow in our understanding of who we are in Christ. Lord, we pray this humbly as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.